revelation that's come forth in my own personal study and my Bible study that I do with other pastors. And I'll be sharing about that, but before I do, I'm going to open in prayer and give a little bit of review about the kingdom for all of us so we'll have a context on which to base this new word. Now, Father, I humble myself in your holy presence. I confess that without you, I can do nothing. But when you look into the invisible realm and see the one who is all powerful, then all things become possible for you. I pray that you'll anoint me to speak your word this morning and even come and speak through me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The kingdom of God is reflected in every page of the Holy Bible. And there were three streams that I told you about running throughout all of Scripture. The first stream is that man was created to be in right standing and perfect relationship with God. They walked in the garden together and could see each other and relate face to face. The second is that the earth was created to be a perfect environment for mankind to live in. It didn't have any poisonous plants, thistles and thorns at that time. And last but not least, man was given dominion over the earth. He was to subdue all the creatures and all the plants and create in the world an entire earth that was like the Garden of Eden. That was God's original plan. But when Satan deceived Adam and Eve and they sinned against God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they lost their dominion on the earth to Satan. They lost their right standing with God. And the earth suddenly became a hostile environment that produced thorns, thistles, poisonous plants, things that were harmful to men as part of the curse that was put on the earth when all that happened. But right from the beginning in Genesis, God had a plan to restore everything to his original intent. He never wanted mankind to be left in their fallen state. That's why he put cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to protect access to the Tree of Life, so that men who had fallen could not eat of the Tree of Life and live forever in their fallen state. God loved us that much. And so the whole history in the Old Testament of the Jewish people, the kings, the prophets, the judges, is leading up to the coming of Messiah. That's the crowning achievement of the kingdom of God, because in it, all his purposes are fulfilled. By dying on the cross after leading a sin-free life and failing to yield to the temptations of the devil, Yeshua put sinful mankind back into right standing with God. By casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead, Yeshua took back dominion over everything on earth from Satan. And by having a crown of thorns on his head and wearing a purple robe, he reversed the curse against the earth itself and enabled the world to become back to an environment suitable for mankind, which will culminate when he comes again and we live in peace and harmony in his new kingdom, his millennial kingdom to come. So he accomplished all those things by going to the cross, obediently humbling himself to do the will of his Father who sent him. But while he was here on earth, he told us about the kingdom. He said in Matthew chapter 4, you don't have to go there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He proclaimed it the minute he came out of the desert after being tempted by Satan. It says Yeshua, filled with the Holy Spirit and power, went into Galilee and started preaching about the kingdom. And the first thing he said is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, it says that the multitudes were brought before Yeshua in the Galilee, and all the people were healed and delivered because they could feel power going out of him. You can look up those scriptures. So the kingdom of God came with a proclamation, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and a demonstration. All were healed and set free of their demonic spirits by the Lord Yeshua. Then he said in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added unto you, because your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask." And he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 13, let's look there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And a few weeks ago on Hanukkah, when I spoke about keys to heaven's invisible realm, I said Yeshua would not have instructed us to pray in this manner if it weren't possible for heaven to come into our lives and come to earth and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He wouldn't tell us to pray that way if it weren't possible. And I said that there were five keys that I brought out for seeing into and entering and having the heavenly realm manifest in your life. One was having faith to believe for miracles. Two was praise and worship. When you say, "The Lord is good, his mercy endures forever," when you pray corporately in unison and everyone is focused on God, that brings the power and the glory of God into your situation. And the third was prayer, repentance and prayer. Remember in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Lord said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land." The fourth key was walking in the Spirit, focusing on the things that are not seen, which are eternal, instead of the things that we can see around us that are temporary. And the final thing that I mentioned was always having a positive attitude when you focus on God, not letting your circumstances change your focus on the Lord, because the Lord is the same regardless of your circumstances, and he wants you to have a positive attitude toward him, whether you're in good times or bad times, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're sick or healthy. The Lord wants you to focus on him and have a good attitude toward him. Is that right? But in Romans 14 and verse 17, after they talked about seeking first the kingdom and, you know, focusing on the kingdom, and in Luke it says, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Then the Apostle Paul, out of the great revelation that he had from Yeshua himself, said in Romans 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And as I look around at Christians and believers in churches all over America and in other parts of the world, I don't see peace and joy in a lot of people's lives because they're not focusing on the kingdom. They're not praising and worshiping. Instead, they're hiding out behind the walls of their churches, hoping that Yeshua will rapture them before the tribulation comes, before the demons break down the door and overrun them. But the reality is that the demons are hiding in the shadows, hoping that the church doesn't rise up in power and glory and the strength of the Holy Spirit and cast all of them right into the pit, which is what we would be doing if we really believed and had manifestation of the kingdom in our lives. And that's why I'm teaching about it. That's why I talk about it. That's why I taught a class on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I want these things to start manifesting in our lives, and I want to kick some demon butt, you know? A few people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit can send 10,000 worthless little demons back into the pit. It's said that King Saul handled 1,000 warriors and King David 10,000. But how many can an angel handle? Or how many could you handle if the unbelievable, all-powerful Holy Spirit working through you came to touch people? How many people could you touch? How many demons could you cast out? So, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's get on to the good news I was talking about. Isaiah chapter 9. Very familiar scriptures, but there's a prophecy hidden in here for us for today that I really want you to hear and take into your spirit. Starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now the government is another name for the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom is like a government. So God's government, he calls it a kingdom. So we could say the kingdom will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, what does that mean? Well, first of all, ever since the world was created, God's kingdom, his heavenly realm, the way it interacts with those of us who are created here on earth, has been moving forward and increasing. There's never been a time that it went backward or decreased. It's always increasing. It increased slowly during the times of the Old Covenant Scriptures when the people that he chose were learning how to walk with him, rebelling against him, being overrun by other nations and then restored over and over again until God could keep alive a remnant from whom the Messiah would come. But then when Messiah came, the kingdom started to advance much more rapidly. First, there were 12 disciples. Then there were 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out, thousands upon thousands were added every day to the number. And now, right now in the world, I've heard that there's between 7,500 and 8,500 new believers being added to the kingdom of God somewhere in the world every minute of every hour of every day. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, Isaiah said. And how does that apply to us? Well, the revelation that's coming forth is that 2010 is going to be a year of increase, a year of major increase in the body of Messiah, increase in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, increase in manifestations of power, increase of miracles and healings, and increase in the faith that it requires for people to manifest that God-given Holy Spirit faith that says, I believe that anything is possible to the all-powerful God I serve. And what I believe is our response to this is to start praying earnestly for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on you, your mate, and your brothers and sisters in Messiah. And to start really, even if you think you've been seeking the kingdom and focusing on God before, do it more. Do it more. Because there's great, great potential coming forth from the Spirit of God. After the cross, the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, by which all that was lost through the fall into sin by Adam and Eve was restored, there has been continual increase in the kingdom of God. And 2010 is going to be a year of great increase in manifestations of Holy Spirit power and kingdom of God atmosphere around the world. And I don't want any of us to miss out on that. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is a reminder of the sovereignty of God. And remember that when God speaks something, it happens. And I believe God is speaking about the increase that's going to come through his Holy Spirit onto his saints. Verse 30 of Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they will drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." How's that for humbling somebody who wouldn't humble himself? That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. I think he got the message. Grazing like an ox for 7 years will do it, I suppose. I hope it doesn't take that much for some of us. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Does anyone question the meaning of that scripture? Or do you want to tell God all the things you've accomplished on your own and have him humble you the way he humbled Nebuchadnezzar? I pray that never happens. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is Daniel. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed." It's talking about the Messiah, of course. Look at verse 18. "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Remember, Yeshua said in Luke 12:32, "Don't fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now look at verse 22 of Daniel 7. "Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." The time is coming for the saints to possess the kingdom of God. And look at verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I mean, we need to pray and meditate and ask God to manifest the truth of these prophetic scriptures in our life right now, because this is the time for the saints to possess the kingdom of heaven on earth. Daniel's prophecy doesn't just talk about a spiritual struggle covering the ages until Messiah came the first time. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the dominion that will come after Yeshua returns, when we reign and rule for 1,000 years. But there's an interim struggle between the first and second coming, and that's the season that we're living in, and that's the season when the saints are to possess and hold on to the kingdom until Yeshua comes and manifests it in all of its entirety and fullness and turns it all over to the Father again, as it says in Revelation, which Rabbi Ed is leading us through. After the judgment is made in favor of the saints, which happened when Yeshua died on the cross, our redemption and the reinstatement of our potential to rule was restored. And we need to live and walk in the restored truth of our redemption here on earth right now. We don't have time to dilly-dally and hide in church and pray behind closed doors. We need to get out there and say the kingdom of heaven is rising up in power and strength and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be denied. God entrusted this responsibility to us. And I do not want to stand before the Lord and explain why I failed to fulfill the trust that He placed in me. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not, "I gave all this to you. What did you do with it?" Remember the parable of the talents. We are going to be judged not on what we were given, but what we do with what we're given. Please take this seriously, beloved. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, or His Messiah, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Sounds like a few kings and rulers that I know of here in the world right now, like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, who turns his nose away from the United Nations and God's commandments and says, "I'm going to build my own weapons of mass destruction and destroy Israel, God's chosen people." But look at the response from God. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress, or terrify them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So the anointed one, the Messiah, is also going to be a king. And then in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son.'" This Messiah, this king that He's going to place into power on His holy throne in Zion, is the Son of God. It's Yeshua. It's our Savior. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And listen to what He said in verse 10. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." In other words, seek His face. Have intimacy with Him, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. you're going to perish when his wrath is kindled but a little. What's going to happen when his wrath is poured out in full? Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Now turn to Revelation 6. I found this very interesting. Revelation chapter 6. Considering what we just read, I believe that this is the promised fulfillment of Psalm 2. Verse 15. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see? But if that prophecy from Psalm 2 can be fulfilled, and we can see it in the book of Revelation, then the prophecy that we read in Daniel can be fulfilled, and the saints can rise up in power and inhabit and take over the kingdom of God as they were intended to do. And I'm telling you, now is the time. You know, we sing that song, now is the time. This is the time for the saints to rise up in power, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Remember I said that the kingdom comes with proclamation and demonstration. Matthew 28, here's the proclamation. Yeshua speaking. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even till the end of the age. That's the proclamation. And look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. All things in heaven and earth, all authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore. Does anyone need Yeshua to come and spell out what we're supposed to be doing? Remember, when he shows up, we're going to be on our faces. Anyway, the proclamation and the demonstration. Matthew 11. Now it came to pass when Yeshua finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And here's the proclamation. Yeshua answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He's demonstrating the things of the kingdom. He said, if you don't trust that I'm the one sent by God, trust in the works that I'm doing. Because they were proclaimed before I came. You've all read the Tanakh. You know what the Messiah was supposed to do. I don't understand why you're even asking this question. But since you asked, don't even trust in me. Trust in the works I'm doing. Now, before I was installed as an associate messianic rabbi here at the Seat of Abraham, when I was a student at Bible school and didn't really know what God was going to do with the rest of my life, I had occasion to see the gifts of the Spirit poured out through me, and I've seen people healed. I've cast out demons. I've seen people delivered from all kinds of things. This is real, and we can all do it. I taught a class on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the last days of December. We had 14 students, and on the last night we prayed for each person and imparted, and everyone in that class was giving words of knowledge and prophecies for each other. It manifested in each and every person. There's no way anyone could interpret that as having been me or Rabbi Ed. We have tapes of everyone prophesying and giving words of knowledge to each other and speaking life into each other. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Well, I'll start reading in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, your election by God. And listen to verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. That word power is dunamis. God endorsed, God spawned miraculous power, not the power that's available to men of their own, but the power that only comes from God, miracle-working power. And it says, our gospel came with much assurance. What does that mean? You know, the word and the power and the Holy Spirit sometimes aren't even enough to make it all seem real in a person's life. But then that much assurance comes, and you get a full, deep, personal, in your heart and soul conviction that this is all really true. And when that comes, that's when you're ready to go out and minister to someone else. Out of your spirit shall flow rivers of living water, Yeshua said. Because you have that deep personal conviction of the truth of God's word. The power of the blood of Messiah to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to stand before the throne room holy and blameless in the sight of your God and Creator. That's when you're ready to go out and do something for the kingdom of God. And that's the condition you are all in, whether you know it or not. As He is, so are we in this world. It says in 1 John 4:17. Look at Acts chapter 1 quickly. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And look at verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, the kingdom has come not only in word and proclamation and deed, but with much assurance and infallible proof. The Bible says so. Infallible proof. If anyone questions what you believe, you tell him, this has come with infallible proof. There's never been a discovery of science or archaeology to disprove one thing in the Bible, only to confirm. There's a book by Grant Jeffrey called The Signature of God, and in it he goes through all the science, all the things that have been discovered in the last century concerning archaeology and other scientific discoveries, and he shows conclusively that scientists all over the world have proved the veracity and the truth of the Holy Scriptures, and not one thing has been found to disprove it. Not one. What are the odds of that? Compare that to evolution, our great theory by Darwin. All the evidence found all over the world by science has disproved the theory of evolution, and not one evidence piece, not one, has ever been found to confirm it. But that's the thing that the atheists and the ACLU would hold up and say, this is the truth and the Bible is a lie. But we have much assurance in our innermost being and infallible proofs in the Word of God that what we believe, the faith that we stand on, is sure and true and real. And we need to take that infallible proof, and touch people in the world with it. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now remember, the reason that the Jews missed Yeshua for who he was, one of the reasons, not the reason, but a primary reason, is that they were looking for a warrior Messiah to overthrow the Romans and restore them to sovereignty in their own land. They were not looking for a suffering servant who would die for their sins. They were looking for a warrior king to redeem them from Roman oppression. And that's what they were saying, even after everything he taught them, even after they'd seen him resurrected, and even after they'd known him for years, they still said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And here's what Yeshua said to them. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Don't worry about when the kingdom is going to be restored. Go out and be witnesses for me. Take the power I'm giving you and do what you're supposed to be doing. In other words, Yeshua told them. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 32. Chapter 2 and verse 32. This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This is Peter testifying. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He's talking on Pentecost of how the Holy Spirit was poured out and people spoke in other tongues, were slain in the Spirit, and everyone thought these men must be drunk. And he said, they're not drunk, it's 9 a.m. This is what Joel prophesied. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to my Lord, Yeshua, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Because the truth got into their spirit and cut them to the very heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I want to ask you something. Are you one of the as many as the Lord our God will call? Or aren't you? If you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and or the name of Yeshua the Messiah, or both, as we do here, then you are one of the as many. And Yeshua has called you with much assurance and infallible proof to go out and be a witness to him. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Yeshua the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the assurance of the gospel and the truth of the word of God. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." You know, full salvation brings restored relationship to God and a full potential for his kingdom to come and rule within your life. As we walk with him, Yeshua sent the Holy Spirit to cause the anointing of his messiahship to be transmitted to us, the saints of the Most High, the ones who are to inherit the kingdom, the ones who are to manifest the kingdom on earth. And for proof of what I just said, let's look at Isaiah 61, first of all. Keep your hand in Luke 17 and go to Isaiah 61. Now remember how we go through the Torah in a year. And there's parashas, and there's Brit Hadar, and then there's readings from the prophets and from the New Testament. What are the odds, you know, if it wasn't God's hand influencing life on earth, that the day that Yeshua came out of the wilderness and went to Nazareth and opened up the Torah, he would read this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he said. I mean, only God could arrange something that coincidental. You know, come on. That scripture was supposed to be read that day, but nobody really thought that the Messiah would walk out and read it and tell them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they thought it was blasphemy and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. So he became invisible and just walked away. John chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah." Grace and truth come through Yeshua the Messiah. Grace to live a life in obedience to God's commands, and truth in the power of God's word to change your life. Remember when we talked about casting down strongholds, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for throwing down strongholds. And those weapons are the word of God, the blood of the Lamb, and the name of Yeshua. Those are our weapons that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's why we read Mark 14, 12 through 14 every Shabbat. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in accordance with who I am and what I'm planning, I'll do," in other words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. He's talking to the saints, and he's talking to us, to you and me right now. This is John, the apostle that Jesus loved. And he says in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." The The kingdom is coming in proclamation and demonstration. And we're going to be the ones that let the unsaved people in the world see it in us. And lastly, 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. One of my favorite scriptures of all time. Yeshua is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, interceding for you and for me. And he has right standing with God. And as he is, so are we in this world. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You don't really want to find yourself with faith and hope based on human things that are going to pass away. You want your faith and your hope to be in God, the only one who's eternal and unchanging and totally sovereign and all-powerful. That's where our faith and our hope lies. And look at 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love your brothers and sisters in Messiah, fear God, and honor your King. That's what Yeshua and the Apostle Peter are admonishing us to be doing. Now, I have to go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Selah, meditate on that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Messiah. And in verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, it really concerns me that in our congregation and in other congregations, there are people who want to sow dissent and be critical of others, even leadership. People who think that they know the Word of God better than the teachers who are up here preaching. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I notice in the fruits of the Holy Spirit that being right and thinking that you know more than the rabbi isn't one of them. You know, when you feel that your need to be right is your motive, what you're really saying is that you have pride in your own opinion and in what you know. And remember that God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. We need the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be evident among us so we can attract those who don't live that way. And we do not need the works of the flesh, causing dissension and speaking against people that we are supposed to love and hold dear because they're brothers and sisters in Messiah. We do not need that. Please pray with me that this kind of thing will be put to an end in our congregation once and for all, and that the fruits of the Holy Spirit will be so evident that people will see and know that we're different and want what we have. Philippians 1 and verse 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. One day I was just reading and this jumped out at me. And so I'm going to pray it over all of you as I close this message. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Yeshua Messiah, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, I pray that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will become more and more manifest in the life of every believer in our congregation, everyone hearing my message on podcast or on CD, that they will spill out from our lives into the lives of others who we touch in the workplace, the marketplace, schools, and church, and in our families. I pray that we will be the type of believers who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who avoid contentions, gossip, and false doctrines, and that we, through your power and through your Holy Spirit living in us, will make 2010 a year of increase for the kingdom of God. Increase in your life. Increase in your family. Increase in your community. Increase in your nation and even the entire world. We believe that it's possible because you're all powerful. We trust in you, Lord. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah. And all God's people joined me and said, Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.